Well, it has been just over 82 years since Britain declared war on Germany and entered into the fray of World War II. When the Nazis invaded Poland in September of 1939, they triggered the Anglo-Polish Pact, and England was forced once again to enter into armed conflict on the European mainland. At 11 o'clock on September the 3rd, 1939, Neville Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, made a broadcast over the radio saying this: "This morning, the British ambassador in Berlin handed the German government a final note stating that unless we heard from them by 11 o'clock that they were prepared at once to withdraw their troops from Poland, that a state of war would exist between us. I have to tell you now that no such undertaking has been received and that consequently this country is at war with Germany." With these words, Chamberlain changed the course of history. This declaration of war changed millions and millions of lives. It changed my life personally. My grandparents immigrated to Canada, to Vancouver after the war, and had the Nazis never been defeated, my grandparents never would have moved. They never would have met. My mother never would have been born, and I would not exist. My life has been personally changed by this declaration of war. But this is not the only declaration of war that has changed my life or changed the course of history. There is a second, greater declaration of war that was proclaimed by an angel to a group of shepherds. That declaration of war said, "Unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Friends, at Christmas, we rightly think of it as a time to celebrate and wonder at the fact that God took on flesh and became a man. That's a wonderful reflection that we rightly have at Christmas. And Pastor Jude gloriously reflected on the reality of the incarnation last week, on the fact that the Son of God took on flesh and became a man. It is good for us to rejoice at the birth of Christ. But we sometimes get caught up in the sentimentalism of this season. We can get wrapped up in the fact that, you know, we think Christmas is about family and friends and food and gifts and festivities and traditions. That's the distraction. Those are good things, but that's not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about God's people remembering that the Son of God came to earth to save them from their sins and to destroy his enemies forever. Last week, Pastor Jude introduced our Christmas sermon series, Flesh and Blood. And last week, he preached on the fact that Christ was born to die. We saw from Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 15, that Jesus was born to die. This week, we're looking at the reality that Jesus was born to destroy. The birth of Christ was a declaration of war against the enemies of God. And though it may seem strange, we can be encouraged by the reminder that Jesus was born to destroy. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 15. Hebrews 2, 14 to 15, as we think about what it means that Jesus was born to destroy. We're going to start here in Hebrews 2, and then we're going to jump to a couple different passages as we unpack the reality of Christ's destructive work. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. "Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." So our focus this morning is on what we're told there in the second half of verse 14. We see there that it is through death. Through his death, Jesus destroys. And we're told here that he destroys the devil. So through his dying work, Christ brings about the destruction of the devil. The destructive work of the Messiah is a key part of what he was sent to do. This is an important aspect of the life of Christ. And today we're going to be looking at the fact that Jesus was born to destroy the devil. We see throughout Scripture that the destruction of Satan is a certain thing. We're told that it's prophesied, it's purchased, and it's promised. So we see throughout the Bible that the destruction of Satan is prophesied, purchased, and promised. If you have your Bibles, please turn over to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 3:15, and there we'll see that the destruction of Satan is prophesied. So in Genesis 3, we witness the fall of humanity from perfect unity with God. God had created all of the cosmos. It was all very good. And then sin entered the world through Adam and Eve's disobedience. In response to their sin, God casts humanity out of his presence, and he curses the devil who tempted them to sin. As God is pronouncing his judgment on the serpent, he says this. Genesis 3:15, we read, God says, I will put enmity between you, that is the devil, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This right here is the first hint we see in the Bible that the devil's days are numbered. He's living on borrowed time, right? There is one coming, we're told, a human, one born of a woman who will bruise the head of the devil. That word we see here translated bruise in the ESV is elsewhere translated crush, and I like crush way more. Crush, it's just a better word. It better describes and depicts the reality and the severity of the coming destruction. We are promised here, there is prophesied here, a serpent slayer who will crush the head, who will destroy the serpent. God has just told the devil that his victory is hollow, that his rule will be short. There is one coming, one will come who will crush his head, who will destroy him. So that raises the question, why? Why is he coming to destroy the devil? Why will he do this? The answer is because we're at war. Just look at what it says here. Look at the beginning of the verse. God says that he will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between the serpent's offspring and her offspring. Friends, Jesus was born to destroy because there is an enemy that we are at war with that needs to be overthrown. We have an enemy that needs to be crushed. We would do well to remember this. Make no mistake, the Christian life is a martial life. Ephesians 6:12, 1 Peter 5:8, 1 Corinthians 15:24, 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, and many other passages like it. These passages all point to the reality. They all make it clear that we are fighting a real and dangerous enemy. We are at war. But friends, we do not need to despair. We do not need to despair, for we do not face this enemy alone. Christmas is a regular reminder that the one who was prophesied in Genesis 3:15 has come. This serpent slayer, the snake crusher, was born. So we need not despair as we look at the world around us or as we face the trials of life before us. The snake crusher has come. Jesus is the one who was prophesied, who was sent by God to destroy the devil. He's come. He's done this work, even though it may sometimes look like he's not finished. In a world still beset by sin, it's sometimes easy to question the reality of whether or not Jesus really defeated Satan at the cross. Right? It's sometimes easy to look at the loss and the pain around us and question whether this is true. But we can live secure in the knowledge that we have been told he has broken the power of the devil. We have this promise that Christ has come and done this work, and we can cling to that knowledge. We live now in a time when the destruction of the devil has been purchased, and we wait for the day when it will be displayed. So that leads us to our second point this morning, and that is that the destruction of Satan has been purchased. It was prophesied in Genesis 3:15. We see that it tells there of the reality of this coming destruction. And then Colossians 2, verses 14 to 15 tell us that this prophecy has been partially fulfilled. So if you're following along, turn over to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look there at verses 14 to 15. Colossians 2. And there we see that in his death and his resurrection, Jesus guaranteed the annihilation of the devil by defeating him, by defeating death, and so by purchasing the destruction of the devil. So we read there in Colossians 2, starting in verse 14. It says there that God canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Friends, we see so clearly here in these verses why Jesus was born. Verse 14 speaks to the reality that Pastor Jude preached on last week, the reality that Jesus was born to die. Why was he born? It says here he was born so that the record of debt that stood before his people could be canceled. Beloved, this is the message of Christmas. Jesus was born to save his people because we bore a debt we could not pay. Friends, this is the glory of the gospel. The truth of the good news of Jesus is that in our sin, in our fallen nature, the way we are all born, in our sin, we bear a legal obligation to God. God is a holy God, and in our sin, we have sinned against him and accumulated a debt before God that we cannot pay on our own. He is a holy, righteous God, and the only way to be saved from his right wrath against sin is to be holy. We can't do that. We can't pay the price that is demanded for our sin. But we're told here that Christ paid that price for us. In his life, death, burial, and resurrection, when we come to him for forgiveness in repentance, he takes our sin, and it says here that it is nailed to the cross. In his death, he has taken the burden of our sin, the debt of our sin, nailed it to the cross, and it has been canceled, wiped out. When we have been saved, we are justified, which means that our legal standing before God is declared righteous as he sees the goodness and the righteousness of Christ in our stead. Friends, that is the good news of the gospel. Jesus was born. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life so that in his death, he could pay the price for your sin. He could cancel your debt. He could fulfill the legal demands of the law and make you righteous through his blood. That is the glorious truth of the gospel. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, I hope this raises some questions in your minds. If you have those questions, I would encourage you to ask someone around you, ask the person who brought you. It would be their joy and their privilege to explain the gospel to you more. But at Christmas, it's when we remember that we're celebrating the birth of the one who was able to pay the debts of his people. This infant we celebrate bore the sin and shame of his people at the cross and nailed that debt to the cross in his death. Christian, Jesus nailed your debt. He nailed your sin to the cross. And in doing that, in taking from you the thing that separated you from God, he disarmed and defeated the devil. Once the devil could no longer hold your sin against you, his power was defeated and his destruction was purchased. Look with me again at verse 15. It says there that he disarmed the rulers and authorities. So he took away the weapons that they had. Their power has been taken from them. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. Shame for the whole world to see. He put them to open shame by triumphing, by defeating them, by being victorious over them, by triumphing over them in him, that is, in Jesus. Beloved, this is one of the most victoriously jubilant verses in the whole Bible. It is a wonderful declaration of the work of Christ, and it should evoke some very vivid imagery in our minds. What Paul is describing here in Colossians 2 is a victorious general parading his conquered foe through the city. Imagine a Roman emperor returning from battle. He's riding in his gold embossed chariot. He's got his purple robe on billowing out behind him as he rides into town. You know, the streets are lined with people who are cheering, who are celebrating the victorious return of this emperor who's coming back. His army is marching behind him. They're arrayed in their battle garb. It's all been cleaned. They're carrying, you know, the spoils of war with them. But immediately behind the chariot, tied to the back of it, being led in chains, is this beaten, bruised, and bloodied enemy. The defeated enemy general is hobbling along, displayed for all to see as he's being paraded through the city. The crowd that celebrates the victory of the emperor is jeering and deriding at this conquered general. They're mocking him for his failure. They're doing everything they can to ensure the enormity of his defeat is not lost on him. That's what Paul is describing when he says triumphed over them. This is a complete and total humiliation of the devil and his minions. This is what Paul is saying that Jesus did on the cross, that he totally and completely conquered his enemies. In his life, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, in his ascension, Christ defeated Satan to the utmost. Fully and totally conquered, and he purchased his eternal destruction with his blood. Beloved, Satan is a defeated and humiliated enemy. He has been beaten, triumphed over. Christ has put him to open shame, by triumphing over him. Christ's dying broke the curse of sin and death, and his resurrection crushed the devil's head. Friends, this is the glory of Christmas. This is what we're thinking about at Christmas. Christmas is the celebration of the birth of this conquering king, the birth of the serpent crusher. At Christmas, we marvel at the fact that our Savior, our victorious king, was born a man, and in his birth, a way was made for him to destroy our ancient foe forever. Forever. Christian, do not lose sight of the fact. Do not forget the reality that Christ has defeated and destroyed the devil. Satan is a defeated enemy. He has been conquered. Christ's death has carried the day. Verse 15 makes it clear that having disarmed the devil and his minions, he made a public spectacle of them. It's the idea of open shame, as everyone can see their loss. We should take courage in the fact that we are facing an enemy who is fighting a rearguard action, one who is fleeing our victorious Savior. But that said, a defeated enemy is still a dangerous enemy. Friends, there tends to be two camps that Christians fall into when it comes to how we think of the devil. The first is that we really don't think of him at all. That's the first camp. We just don't think of him. The danger in not remembering that the devil is real is it leads to a false sense of security. It causes us to forget the fact that the Bible clearly teaches that we are facing a deadly enemy who is trying to harm us. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, Peter warns us to be sober-minded. He says, "Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." We would do well to remember this reality. But the truth is, ignorance is probably the more common reaction in our context. Right? In the heart of the world we live, we tend to ignore the reality of the devil. In our secular age, it's easy to ignore the truth that there exists a reality outside of the one we see. It's funny when you think about it. As Christians, we embrace the fact that we serve an invisible God, even as we often disregard the fact that we have an invisible enemy. Friends, we would do well to remember we are at war. That's why we're given armor. That's why we're told what it's for and how to use it. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20 is not just in the Bible to fill space. It's not just there because Paul had a word count he had to hit and he had to fill up the book. Right, that's not what it's there for. Ephesians 6, 10 to 20 is there to remind you that we've been equipped by God to fight this war. He's given us armor for the battle we face. I would encourage you to spend time meditating on the reality of the fact that God has provided for his people armor for the battle we're in. Think about what it means to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That might be a good conversation to have over lunch today. Think about the truth of the armor of God and what a wonderful gift it is to his people. But even as it's important to not neglect the devil, sort of that first reaction we often have, it's also important that we don't think of him too much. This tends to be the second reaction that we see, right? Christians can fall into the second camp in regards to the devil, and that trap is that we think too much of him, or we think of him too often. Sometimes we assume that we're helpless before him. 1 Peter also talks to this, even as it warns us against the devil, he also encourages us to resist him. Peter says, resist him firm in your faith. We are not to underestimate the devil, but we are to resist him with the knowledge that in our Savior, in the power of Christ, we have a Savior who has humiliated and defeated this enemy. Christ has defeated him. Beloved, so we are not to fear. Christ has triumphed over Satan and his minions. He is reigning victoriously over them even now. Colossians 2 tells us he has put them to open shame. So friends, we need not live in fear of the devil because he is a defeated enemy. He's also a limited enemy, right? He's limited. We would do well to remember this. He's not nearly as powerful as he would have us believe. Not even close. One of the things that the enemy has done really, really well is to convince the world that he is as powerful as God. It's a very effective lie, right? This idea has permeated our culture. People often think of this big cosmic struggle of good and evil, right? That the struggle between God and the devil is this equal battle between what is right and what is wrong, between good and evil. And they sometimes assume that we don't know what the outcome would be, right? There's this thought that the devil might actually have a chance. It's false. It's wrong. He is a defeated enemy. He has no chance of winning this fight that he seems to think he's convinced people he can win. Beloved, our God is the creator of the whole universe. He is eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, and Satan isn't. He's not. He is a created being, limited in his knowledge, his power, and his ability. And we see this reality throughout Scripture. It's clear throughout Scripture that he is limited, and it's abundantly clear in the book of Job, where we see that the devil has to come to God in supplication, asking permission to test Job. Friends, the devil is not God's equal. Not even close. His weakness is displayed gloriously in the fact that his doom was sealed by the birth of an infant. Christian, take hope in the fact that Jesus' birth signals his victory over the devil, and we should live our lives in the confidence that he has finished this defeating work at the cross. We are to rest in the fact that Jesus has defeated the devil, and we should not let the struggles of this life distract us from the glorious fact that we live in the victory of Jesus, and we share in his victory on the cross. It is so easy to be overwhelmed by the evil that we see in this world, to be overwhelmed by our own sin and our own trials, but we need not drown in these sorrows. Jesus has defeated the devil, and his destruction will soon be complete. It can be hard to remember this truth, can't it? It can be hard to remember the fact that Christ has purchased the defeat of the devil, especially at Christmas. Christmas can be a terrible time for many of us. It can be hard and lonely. It's this time where the world is pushing this narrative of overwhelming joy and happiness. It's often really a season of heartbreak and sorrow. There are some of you here who really dislike Christmas. It triggers a lot of negative emotions in your heart. It reminds you of traumas from your past that occurred at this time of the year. It can be hard to believe the good tidings of great joy when Christmas reminds you of the fact that, you know, this family member would abuse you in this way, or these people would treat you in these ways. Christmas reminds us of trauma we face, but we should not despair. Christ was born to destroy that very evil. Some of you are facing Christmas without loved ones. Their loss is felt deeply at this time of year. It's hard to imagine that sorrow ever going away. Some of you are lonely, spending another Christmas alone when you wish you weren't. And some of you are riddled with anxiety at the idea of having to spend Christmas with people at all. Whatever it is that may be causing you grief or pain, we should remember that all of this sorrow will end. Remember, Christmas isn't about the gifts or the songs or the food or the traditions, although these are good things, common graces of God given to his people. Christmas reminds us that Christ was born to die for the redemption of his people and to defeat his enemies. In his death and in his victorious resurrection and ascension, it reminds us that we are to look forward to the day when he will return. Friends, he will return in victory to claim his people for his own, to claim what he purchased at the cross. He will come to gather his church to himself, and he will fully and finally defeat Satan, sin, evil, and death. Friends, we live in this tension between the already and the not yet. We live in the space between Christ's resurrection and his second coming. And as we live here now in this time of waiting, we look forward to the day that someday these trials and sorrows and pains will be over. Christ has promised to return, and when he returns, Satan's destruction will be complete. It will be complete, and we will dwell gloriously in the presence of God forever. So that's our third point, that the destruction of Satan is promised. If you're following along, turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. We'll see there in Revelation 20, verse 10, that the destruction of Satan is promised. There we see this. Revelation 20, 10. It says, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Friends, Christ was born for this, for this moment. This moment is part of the culmination of the redeeming work of Christ. This is part of the culmination of his judging work on the cosmos. When this promised day comes, when this day comes, and it will come, Christ will usher in eternity. Satan, sin, and death will fully and finally be defeated, and we will glorify our great God forever. 1 John 3, verse 8 says that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And we are promised that this day will come because Jesus was born to destroy. There is so much happening in this verse. Just look at the word throne. This evokes an image of absolute dominance. You do not throw somebody you haven't completely bested. Right? You don't throw someone you haven't completely overcome. Right? Just imagine this moment. Jesus is walking towards the lake of fire and sulfur, effortlessly dragging a struggling devil behind him. As he walks toward the lake, all of the redeemed are gathered, watching our victorious king about to consummate the eternity of his judgment on his enemy. And Jesus walks inexorably towards the lake, dragging the devil behind him. Then he reaches the edge and he holds up his vanquished foe, the father of lies for all to see, and then he throws him into the lake of fire like someone throws a piece of garbage into the trash can. That is the day we are promised here. And on that glorious day, it will be finished. Friends, one day this will happen. We can trust the authority and the truth of God's word. We can trust God's word. And God says here in this verse that Satan and all of his minions will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Listen to those last three words again. Forever and ever. Friends, Christ's victory is eternal. The devil will never be born a virgin. The devil will not live perfectly on earth to save his people. The devil will not emerge from this lake 3 days after he has been thrown into it. He will not ascend into heaven to rule at the right hand of the Father, and he will never come again in victory. He will be defeated forever. On this day when Christ delivers on his promise to destroy the devil, he will be destroyed forever. This is an eternal victory. Christ died to destroy his enemies forever and to reign and dwell with his people in a renewed and restored creation forever. Friends, forever. We should draw so much hope from this. Lift your eyes, Christian, to see the beauty and the glory of God. All the trials of your life will one day cease. All the doubts that plague your mind about what it is we believe will one day be gone. All your sorrow, all your fear, all your depression, all your anxiety, all your pain, all your hurt, all your anger, all your lust, all your pride, all your addiction, all of your sin and your suffering will be over forever. That's a good spot for a hallelujah. It will be over forever. Christ was born to destroy the devil, and when he makes good on this promise, the devil and all of the effects of sin and evil on this world will be gone forever. Beloved, this is the message of Christmas. At Christmas, we celebrate the fact that Christ was born, made flesh and blood. He was born to die, and in his death, he purchased the destruction of Satan that had been prophesied so many years before. And beloved, part of our faith is deeply rooted in the fact that we believe that Christ will one day come again. And when he comes, he will deliver on the promise that he made to finish what it is he started in his death. When Christ returns again, he will destroy Satan forever. And when he does, we will rejoice for all eternity, because the good news of great joy will be that the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reality that it teaches us, Lord, that your son was born to destroy. We thank you for the hope that we can garner from this truth, that even in the midst of the trials of life, the sorrows of life, of the ups and the downs, Lord, we can cling to the truth that your son will one day destroy the enemy that he defeated in his death. He will come, finish his work, reign forever, and we as his people will live forever with him, praising him in his presence. Lord, we thank you for this. Pray that you would help us to remember this at Christmas. We remember that Christ has come and Christ will come again. We thank you for this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.